pastor you're visiting here today. We just want to say we're grateful that you're here. We're glad that you're here. This is a big deal to us, our church family, doing church together, doing life together. That's a really big deal to us. For some of us, it might be bigger than others, but we take it as a really big deal. For some of us, church is our family. When your family, your biological anyway, is over 2,000 miles away, this is your church family. This is your family. And so I appreciate you guys. I appreciate your willingness to be here. And like I say, if you're a guest or a visitor, we hope that if not here, then somewhere you will find a place to call your church family, because we believe that it's a really critical thing in the life of someone who calls themselves a believer. Matter of fact, we don't think it's possible to call yourself a believer and not be part of the church body. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture in a minute. But I want to share one thing about what I saw Wednesday night at the hospital with Jake West and his family, and that I thought was really cool. It has to do with this. It was awesome to see all of his family and his friends and the football team rally around him and be there for him. But what was greater for me to know is that he had a church home, that he had a church group there, that he had FCA that he was committed to, that's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, that he went to regularly, that he had them there. Knowing that when the difficulty happened on the field, that there was people in our youth group, kids in our youth group, who would go to prayer, go to the Lord. I mean, we can't always fix everything. The Lord has a plan. But to know that we can just go to the Lord and pray for peace or for hope or for understanding, I don't know how you put a price tag on that. I don't think that you can. And I don't know how people do it who don't have a church home, who don't have faith in the Lord. I'm not sure how they do it. I don't think that they do it well. But the truth is that many don't. Many claim to be believers or claim to believe in God, but yet they don't have that place to plug into, that place to be supported, that place to be encouraged. And we think that's a really big deal. And we hope that you will come to a point that you will think that's a big deal as well. But there are responsibilities. There's responsibilities and there's expectations that come along with this. And we kick off a new series this week for the next probably about 11 weeks. And it's all under the umbrella of love one another. Because the truth is, if we love one another, we will want to assemble with one another. We will want to gather together. We will want to be there for one another. And these other things that we'll talk about in the weeks to come, like praying for one another and serving one another and forgiving one another and being hospitable and being kind and being compassionate. And I'll go into some of that exhaustive list or non-exhaustive list in a little bit, but it all falls under that same thing. If we truly love one another, that's not a big deal to do. And so if we find ourselves struggling with those things like forgiveness or service or gathering together, it's not a real big priority, or we don't really like to do that, perhaps we need to start from the top, which is going to be our key each week on the side. It's never going to go away. Perhaps we need to have the Lord search our heart and see if we really love him and love others. Because if we do, the rest will fall into place. Gathering together, assembling together, meeting together, being there for one another. You know, the wisest guy that ever walked the face of the earth said this in Ecclesiastes 4. This is Solomon. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, as I saw this passage today, as I was looking at it, I thought about our military, really, with the two can defend themselves and sticking together and being there for one another. And I want to pause for just a second, because we have someone who's just freshly back from being away for a year and spending time serving you and me, and we want to thank him for his service and acknowledge him. Jason Moon, where are you at? You in here, pal? You have a difficult job without him. I can't imagine not having someone to help you with that, to come along. alongside of you, to be there for you. That was God's plan thousands of years ago, is that we would have this. Never that we would sit on the couch and say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, but I don't need that stupid church thing. I don't need that corporate worship thing. I don't need that religious thing. No, but you need a relationship with Christ and you need a relationship with each other. That's what Christ died for. It says that Christ is the groom and the church is his bride. It makes you and I the bride of Christ. That's pretty cool. How many want a runaway bride? How many want a bride that very seldom shows up to their wedding? As we ponder this, as we think about this, it's not to beat anybody up. It's just for us to consider what level of commitment, where we're at with the Lord when it comes to meeting together. And you'll see this in our passage in Hebrews in a minute. But I want to share a few more because I want to set the groundwork that this isn't just me. This isn't just, you know, well, Jeff thinks it's a big deal, but it's really not a big deal. Jesus said this in Matthew, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Clearly his plan is that we would gather, that we would come together. Jesus himself, this is him, he, Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Now, I'm not sure about you. I'm not thinking Jesus probably need to go to church. But he went to church, and he went to church because he also got baptized. He didn't need to be baptized either. But he also washed the disciples' feet. He probably didn't need to do that either. And he ate communion with the disciples, and he probably didn't need. But he did all of these things to set an example for you and I. That communion with one another is important. That serving one another, washing one another's feet is important. That going to church is important. That being baptized is important. No, none of us are above that. He sets a very clear example of where he stands on this whole going to church thing. Look at Paul, probably the greatest writer in the world. He wrote the most in the New Testament, probably one of the greatest followers of Christ. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That was a big deal to Paul. Look in Acts 3:1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There's a consistent time where we gather at the house of the Lord, and we pray, and we study, and that was important to the disciples. So Jesus thought it was a big deal. Paul, we go on. Acts 2:42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the, this is the first you and me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers, you and me, it's about, all about you and me here, were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the first church. And so Christ thought it was a big deal to assemble together. And the apostles and Paul and the Christians certainly thought that was the way to do business. And then if you look at the book of Revelation and you look at Jesus' address in Revelation 2 and 3, I'm not going to get into that, I'm just going to briefly do this. He addresses seven churches, not seven people, not Billy Bob and Joe and John. And he addresses seven churches about what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and how they needed to get on track. Because church was how it was supposed to be. Look at most of the letters of the New Testament. They're written, not to individuals, but to churches, giving them instruction on what they need to change, how they need to get better, what they need to do, because church was how it was supposed to be. So my challenge to you as we continue to work through this, we're going to have a challenge for you every single week, but my challenge for you this week is to make church a big deal. Make a commitment to it like it's a really big deal, like Christ did, like the disciples did, like Paul did, like the first Christians did, like God's word does. And the second part of the challenge is this. Search out someone that you know needs the assembly, needs the gathering, needs the fellowship of believers, because life sucks. Life is difficult sometimes. Can I say that from the pulpit? We need each other. And there's people out there in your life that you know that need this. They need to be encouraged. They need to be surrounded. They need to be supported. They need to be loved. They need to find hope and joy. And that's up to you and I to get them into that body somewhere. So as we talk about this, and I challenge you to make a commitment, your own commitment, to to making this a big deal. Think about who you might be able to invite who needs this themselves to be able to get through whatever they might be struggling or dealing with as well, because I guarantee they are out there. The emphasis on this whole series is the one another or another. We live in a world where it's very much not about another. It's very much about me and you. And we see it everywhere we go, and you know that, and I talk about this all the time because it just drives me nuts. And I'm not going to get off on Facebook and Twitter and all that today. I'm just going to let that go. I'm going to leave my soapbox there. But we live in a world that is just consumed by self. And really, this series is about selfishness versus selflessness. Because if you're selfless, you'll serve, you'll love, you'll meet together, you'll make all these things a priority because it's not about you. I mean, it never was about you or me, but we made it about you or me because we got busy. We got, you know, tied up with our stuff and our, you know. And so this series is about selflessness, about against selfishness. And we're prone to be selfish. That's just how we are. We were wired that way. We have to fight. We have to be intentional. We have to be very diligent about not being selfish, because it's just how we do things typically. So this series, as you think about it, I want you to think about the umbrella of love one another and all these things that come underneath that should come underneath that if we love God and love others. And today we talk about the gathering together, the assembling together, the being there for one another, which begs the question, because we've all heard it 1,000 times, is it possible to live a faithful Christian life without being a faithful part of a local church? And I've heard people make this argument, but I disagree. At a minimum, there are 40 different commands in the New Testament about doing life in some sense or another with other believers. I'll reveal some of this to you in a minute. Well, it's certainly possible to do some of these things in general with other Christians. This list, the weight of this list, should convince us of the necessity that we have to have ongoing, growing relationships with other Christians. It has to be that way. Iron sharpens iron. That's what the Bible says. Couch potatoes don't sharpen couch potatoes. Individual Christians don't sharpen other individual Christians. Iron sharpens iron. I get better because of you, and Lord willing, you get better because of me. We're much better together than we'd ever be apart. Those relationships are only strengthened and developed through fellowship with the local church. In fact, I believe it's impossible to obey some of these commands if you do not have some kind of ongoing and ever-increasing fellowship with other believers that can only come through a local church. I want to share with you now a list of the one another. It's not an exhaustive list, but I just want you to consider some of these. And be grateful, because we could have preached on all 40 of these, and instead we're going to preach on about 10 of them. So count your blessings. I'm going to be fast, because I don't want to keep you guys here very long. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Build up one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Comfort one another. Employ your spiritual gifts in serving one another. Pray for one another. Be devoted to one another. Be at peace with one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another. Don't be boastful of one another. Don't challenge one another. Be kind to one another. And when I say challenge, that doesn't mean right or wrong. It just means in a divisive way. Be kind to one another. Abound in love for one another. Have fellowship with one another. Don't judge one another. I love that one. We're going to talk about that one, not today. Not enough time for it. Take communion with one another, accept one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, bear with one another's burdens, admonish one another, serve one another, don't lie to one another, forgive one another, teach one another, admonish one another, care for one another, be humble towards one another, be hospitable towards one another, don't complain against one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, give preference to one another, don't bite and devour one another, submit to one another, seek the good of one another. And the last one brings us full circle, and it's don't forsake assembling with one another. Because it's really hard to do a vast majority of those other ones, and I skipped a few, if we don't meet together. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." How do we do that? "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Now, the only way that some could be giving up meeting together is if meeting together was the norm, because it was the norm. We covered that. It was the expectation. It was the command of God for us to meet together. They were getting sloppy. They were giving up their obligation, their commitment to meet together. And I think many do that today. "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, that last one brings us full circle, this meeting together. If being a Christian means nothing more than making a decision about Jesus Christ, then none of this matters. Then none of this matters. But if being a Christian, hear me here, if being a Christian means stepping into a life-altering world where God desires your life and he gives you the means to grow in life and the commands to follow in life, then it is simply impossible to do that outside of the context of the church life. It's just not possible. We believe that not only are these one another's like good ideas and good suggestions, kind of like the Ten Commandments or ten pretty cool things if you have the time to follow, we think these are more than that. We think these are commands to absolutely live out with each other, a lifestyle, if you will. The thing with lifestyles is lifestyles are a choice, and we choose all kinds of different lifestyles all the time, some not so good, some good. But this committing to one another and assembling together is a choice. It's a lifestyle choice. It's a commandment from God's word. It's a lifestyle that he wanted us to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the body as an example, and it's a great example because we sometimes think that, you're not needed, or I'm not needed, or this part's not as significant, or that part's... And Paul talks about the body and how the nose can't say to the arm this, and the leg can't say to the eyes this. And you familiar with that passage at all? Spend a little time there if you want. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians are really, it's all about a church neglecting meeting together and having problems. In 12, he talks about the body of Christ. And in 13, we got that great love chapter. And that whole love chapter, love is patient, love is kind, love not envy, does not boast, is not proud, not self-seeking. You know that one? 13, 4 through 8. That was to the church. That was to you and I. Those are actually commands to you and me. We use them at weddings and we use them at things like that because they work really, really well. But that was actually to a church being cruddy with one another and neglecting meeting with one another and fighting. And something to think about as we ponder our assembling together, our gathering together, our being there for one another. Wow, he wants us to be patient and kind. And you'll get it later. Trust me. Anyway, he compares this body in chapter 12. I got off track there. First, it's easy for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gets off track here as he talks about the body and talks about the significance of the body. Now, one part can't say to this part that they're not important. And he's referring to each part being a believer. Each one of you as a believer is a part of this body. And then this body is the church. And so the church can't, just like the body, I mean, if you remove a part, it's really kind of difficult to survive, especially some parts more other. And if you have like a bad back like me, have you ever had a bad back? Man, when you throw out your back, I'm telling you what, that part matters to the body. You know, when you don't have one arm working quite the same or a leg that's not quite right, I mean, you recognize that the body's not quite, you know. And that's what Paul was trying to help us get in 1 Corinthians 12, that each part matters. And when each part doesn't do what it's called to do, because it goes on after it talks about the body, some were called to be, in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, some were called to be this, some were called to be that, some were called to be, we're all gifted differently. You see, unless we come together in the way the Lord called us to, assemble together, meet together, gather together, make it important to do church together, then we're missing certain gifts and we're missing certain parts of the body. And it's like having a bad back or an arm that's not working right or a leg that's broken. That's what God's word wanted us to get. It matters that much. And so if you can think about it in those terms, when you've had a part that's not quite working right, that's a pretty big deal. Some parts you think aren't quite as important, but they really are. That was the emphasis on the word. And it goes on to say this in verses 26 and 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is after he talks about all these body parts. How can we suffer together if we're not even meeting together? How can we rejoice together? How can we honor someone if we're not even gathering with one another? How does that work? It doesn't work. And that's why it was never part of the plan. You know, what's interesting is we're taught so many things in life to not do alone. You know, you're taught, don't go swimming alone, right? Don't go hiking alone, you know, things like that, right? Because it's dangerous, right? Something can happen and no one would be there to help you up. That whole Ecclesiastes, Solomon, you know, two are better than one. I think some girls must be taught, don't go to the bathroom alone. That or it's just something that, I don't know, maybe it's wired into you or you're taught that, I'm not sure. But then somehow or another, we come to the Christian life and we say, well, I can do this alone. I don't need other people, you know. Even women who can't go to the bathroom, they can do the Christian thing alone. They can walk this Christian journey alone. They don't need anybody's help. And yet, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. How do we suffer together? How do we rejoice together? How do we honor one another if we're not with one another? That's a difficult thing to do. Jesus and Luke 15 tells this parable about the lost sheep. Remember that? About the guy who's got 100 sheep and one of them gets lost or wanders away. And so what's he do? He just says, forget it, you're on your own, get lost. No, he actually leaves the 99. And why does he leave the 99? Not because they don't matter, not because they're irrelevant, because one was in danger. One had strayed. The thing with that passage, and I appreciate it, but what happens with you and I a lot of times is we're the ones that stray. We're part of a body. We're part of something good. God is doing something in our life. He's growing us. And then we stray. We fall out of the habit of coming. You know, we're busy. We got a lot going on. And we stray. And we don't fellowship with other believers. And the problem with that is we become vulnerable. We become a target. You know, 1 Peter talks about that in 5:8. It says, the enemy, Satan, is like a lion prowling or roaring around, looking for someone to devour. See, it doesn't say looking for a family to devour or a church to devour, because Satan can't do that all in one chunk. He's looking for someone to devour. Because, see, when he can get one of us to get off track, like in a family, that's what he does to my family. He attacks not all of us. He can't overtake our family. God is too good. God is too powerful. But he attacks a part of my family and tries to get us down and tries to distract. He does that through my son. That's a prayer request I'm not going to go into today. I just ask that you would cover him in prayer today. But that's what the enemy does. And he looks for the one who has strayed. And all too often, you and I are the ones that have done it to ourselves. We have wandered away from the body of Christ. We know where we ought to be. We know what we should be doing. We know how much better our days and weeks go when we're there. We know how much better we feel, and yet we make excuses. It's nice out. You know, it's this, it's that, it's the other thing. And I'm not trying to, you know, put anybody down and pick on anybody. I'm just trying to say that we're better together than we'd ever be apart. We're safer together. We're stronger together. There's a lot more possible together than there is suffering. Now, I just want you to think about that. How do we expect to grow in our relationship with God and others? How do we expect to grow in our love for God and each other? How do we expect to be able to encourage and serve and help one another when we're not meeting with one another? It all comes full circle, because it has to start with gathering together. My support won't mean, my preaching won't mean anything to you if I'm not there for you when you're in need, when you're having a difficult time. I have to gather with you and get to know you and meet you and build relationships. I have to make this a big deal. And this is a really big deal to me. And I hope that you will come to a point where it's a big deal for you. If not here, then wherever. There's lots of good churches. But you were wired for this. And I was wired for this. And we were wired for togetherness. For assembling together. This is what it says You know, it's sometimes interesting to listen to the dying words of a man or a man's last words, you know, on his deathbed. You know, they say a lot of interesting things. This is kind of like that for Jesus, because this was right before he went, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was when he was hanging on the cross. That part doesn't apply to us because we know what we do, so there's no excuse for us, so don't pretend like you can use that one. This is actually before that, and this one does pertain to you and I. My prayer, this is Jesus, my prayer is not for them alone, he's talking about. He just got them praying for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. How do we be one if we're separate? Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? Because it's bigger than you and I, so that the world may believe. When tragedies happen in our community, when difficulties happen in our families, when we are one, it speaks volumes. The world needs to see that. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know. You see, if you don't make assembling together a big deal, or I don't make assembling a big deal, or we just kind of take it flippantly and, you know, yeah, I belong to that church, but I go once in 6 months, you know. I'm a CEO, Christmas, Easter only. You know, I'm in this, I'm in that. You know, whatever it might be, we send a message to the world, and it's definitely not that we've been brought to complete unity. Are you with me here? And I think when Christ says, "This is my prayer. These are my dying declarations. These are some of the last words I'm going to utter, other than the ones on the cross as I'm literally dying." This is a big deal. This is my prayer. You have a lot of prayers. I have a lot of prayer. We're going to talk about prayer next week. This was his prayer, is that it wouldn't be about you and it wouldn't be about me. It would be about us becoming one. The gathering together would be such a big deal to us. Why? Not just because we get all these benefits from it, because we do. We get a ton of benefits from it. But so that the world might see, that we might be a witness to them. We need to make meeting together a big deal. When we do, lives will be changed. Your life will be changed. My life will be changed. The people you invite here, their lives will be changed. Our community will be changed when you and I make this a really big deal. When we make this a big deal, we will grow. We won't be so vulnerable. You'll notice that your days and weeks go by a lot better. You're able to deal with difficulties and adversity in better ways than you've ever been able to before. We'll gain strength to fight temptation. We'll be encouraged. We'll be held accountable. We'll find support. We'll discover hope. We'll feel love. We'll be one, just like Jesus prayed that we would be one. Only when we make this a big deal. This was a big deal to Christ. He went regularly. This was a big deal to the disciples. They went regularly. Big deal to Paul. It was a big deal to the first Christians. It was a big deal to Jesus as he addressed churches. It was a big deal to Paul as he addressed the letters in the New Testament to churches. And it ought to be a big deal to you, and it ought to be a big deal. But it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. And like any lifestyle, it requires us to live it out. And so will we commit to making this a really big deal? And we will not forsake, as some are in the habit of doing, gathering together. Because we were wired that way and we need it. And not only will we make that commitment, will we find somebody who really needs that and invite him here. Because they were wired that way too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the church, the bride of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, your Son died for her. You said, "On this rock I will build my church." The church has always been a huge deal to you, Father. But we know that we have sometimes gotten sloppy and flippant about our service, our attendance, our commitment to it. Father, forgive us and help us come back to that first love, that first thing that you created for those very first Christians, that Jesus went to, that Paul went to, that the disciples went to pray, to study the scriptures, to learn together, to do life together. Father, help us to not neglect our gathering together. It is so critical in our lives. we see it when tragedies like this week happen. But God, really, it's every day and every week. It's so much easier. We're so much stronger. We're so much more capable together than we ever are apart. And that's how you wired us. So, Father, help us commit to it. Help us to be sold out to the assembling, to the gathering with each other, that we would be there for one another, to encourage, to support,